There you go. All right. I'm so glad Jesus came into the world. I know he came to suffer and die, but it's because of that that we can have a relationship with him. Amen? Okay, let's open up to the word of the Lord this morning. We're going to continue on this series of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And I'm going to talk about one other of these names that was given to Jesus. And I'd like to pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, I ask you this morning to open up our hearts to your word. Let it resonate within us. Let us understand Jesus more clearly because of what you say in the scripture. Help me to convey it clearly, Lord God. Give us all an understanding of eternity, maybe different than we have before. Just open up our understanding to it, Lord God, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And this is speaking about the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy that was given back probably 700-800 years before Jesus Christ was ever born. And as I've spoken about before, I think that the idea of the child being born speaks of his humanity. As Mary brought forth this baby, God became flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ. But when it says, "Unto us a son is given," I see that as the eternal perspective, where the Bible teaches us that God so loved the world that he gave his son. And so the child is born, that's his humanity. A son is given, his deity, and Christ is the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. The Bible says the government shall be upon his shoulder. And it was written at a time when King Ahaz was reigning over Jerusalem, Judea at the time. And he was just a man whose heart was so turned away from the Lord. He was leading the people down the path of idolatry. And the Lord was speaking prophetically about, don't worry about this, because one day there's going to be a king who's going to be a godly king, a righteous king, a mighty king. He will reign, and he's going to be called Wonderful. He will be called Counselor. He'll be called the Mighty God, and we talked about that last week. And today, we're going to talk about the Everlasting Father. And then next week, we'll finish this out by talking about Jesus, the Prince of Peace. I think sometimes when people read this particular scripture and they say that this child will be called the Everlasting Father, it gets confusing. You kind of wonder, is he the child or is he the father? Well, I don't believe it's speaking about the Trinity here, because we understand that there are three persons to God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that they are distinct. You'll see examples. I mean, one example is where Jesus was being baptized. He, the Son, was standing in the water. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, was coming down like a dove from heaven and lighting upon him. And we had the voice of the Father from heaven. So we see three distinct persons. And yet the Bible describes each of them as God. Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And yet the Bible says, how many gods are there? There's only one. So somehow, those concepts combined in Scripture give us whatever our finite minds can understand, what the Trinity is all about. And so when it says to us here, a child is born and his name will be called the Mighty Father, it's not saying that Jesus is the Father here. I don't believe it's speaking in context of describing the Trinity. I think it's speaking in the context of what Jesus provides for us in our salvation. And let me give you some scripture for that. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, this is another prophecy that Isaiah spoke about that talks about Jesus being crucified. Most of Isaiah 53 speaks about that, but it kind of sums it up here, the Father's heart. And it says here in verse 10, it was the Lord's will to crush him. When we see Jesus hanging on the cross or all that he went through, and I want you to understand something. You know, we talk about Jesus Christ suffering, and we often think about, well, he had nails, he had a crown, he had this and that. I think his suffering went way beyond that. I mean, Thousands of people were crucified. It was capital punishment in those days. So it's not like he suffered more than anybody because he was crucified. It's because he became sin. He took the sin of the world upon him. He who was perfect, who was holy, who was blameless, became a man. He humbled himself, took upon himself human flesh. He lived in this world. He was tempted like we are. He was hungry. He was weak. He was tired. He experienced humanity just like we are. And then to go to the depths of taking all the sin of the world upon him, which sin is detestable to the Lord. He can't even be in his presence, and he became sin. The Bible says he became sin for us, and in that moment, there was a separation. Never once in all of eternity, Jesus one time said to the Father, "Give me back the glory that I had with you before the world was created." And here in this moment, as he hung upon the cross and he became sin, he took all the sin of the world upon him. How devastating that must have been to the heart of the Lord. And so I think his suffering goes more into that realm than just the physical pain of a crucifixion, although I'm not diminishing that. But it was what Jesus became for us. He became sin so that we could have eternal life. And so it tells us here, it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring. Offspring talks about children. So in the sense of he is everlasting Father, it has to do with his relationship to us in salvation. We are the offspring of Jesus Christ. It pleased the Father to bruise him, but he was glad because he sees his offspring. And in that sense, we are children of Jesus because we've experienced the purpose of the cross, the purpose of the crucifixion, the purpose of him becoming sin. You know, the offspring speaks of children, right? And so this is part of what I think it's talking about when it says, his name will be called the Everlasting Father. He will see his offspring. Hebrews 2 speaks about this as well. Hebrews 2, verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels. He became a man. He became lower than the angels for a little while. Now he's crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he would taste death for everyone. And look at verse 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory. When you speak about sons and daughters, you're talking about fatherhood. And in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffers. And look at verse 13. It says, "Here am I, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared humanity, that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death." And so these scriptures speak of, in a sense, a fatherhood of Jesus. A father's heart to die for us, to bring us into his family. "Behold, I and the children God has given to me." When he looked down at the cross, the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And I believe that part of that joy was not just defeating Satan, not just overcoming sin, but that the family that we be brought into his heart through the ages of time. Every time someone's born again today, another child for Jesus. "Behold, I and the children God has given me." And so he is wonderful, he is counselor, he is a mighty God, he is everlasting Father. I love Jesus, I can't wait. He's in my heart now, but I can't wait to see him face to face. And I'm not praying to die, necessarily. But it's like, there's something kind of exciting about it at the same time, you know what I mean? Because it's talking about what I'm going to talk about right now, which is eternity. 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 He's called the Eternal Father or Everlasting Father, depending on what version you might be reading. Let me tell you some things about Jesus' relationship to eternity. All right, I'm just going to quote these scriptures just for the sake of time, but if you want the notes, they're available on the internet. You can download them later on. But in Psalm 90, it says, this is a prayer of Moses, Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Listen to this. Before the mountains were born, now, they say the universe is billions of years old. You know, it doesn't really matter to me if it was a billion or two. Even before it existed, he was there. Before the mountains were born, before you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. When you say from everlasting to everlasting, what is he saying there? He's saying infinity. There was no beginning, there was no ending. So when you think about Jesus, don't think that he just began to exist 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. He existed long before that. Why? Because he's God. He is everlasting Father. Everlasting. No beginning, no end. No beginning of days, no end of life. Who can even imagine that? That before anything ever existed, I mean eons, and we can't even measure it. It's like infinity past. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed in a relationship with glory, in a fellowship. And somehow, in the heart of God, he wanted to include us. He wants to be with us forever. So he said, let's make man in our image and bring them into fellowship. But yet, they're going to go into sin. That's okay, Father, because I'm going to give my life for them. And the Bible says he was as a lamb slain even from before the foundation of the world, committed to bringing us into that relationship with God. Everlasting to everlasting. The Bible says in Exodus 15, the Lord reigns forever. There's never going to be an end to his kingdom, never going to be an end to his reign. When you were saved, you were brought into the kingdom of God. You are in it now. And you know what? It's never going to end. We often think of things ending. Like we think we're in the Christmas season, right? How many of you know that it's going to end soon? Some of you are very glad about that because you're like kind of burnt out, but the Christmas season will soon be over. But this kingdom we're in will never end. We think of our death as maybe the end of life here, but it really isn't. It is a step into everlasting life, immortality. We actually embrace eternal life even now because of our belief in Jesus. His righteousness endures forever in Psalm 111. His covenant is forever, Psalm 111. God made a promise it will endure forever. He will never change his mind. His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever. He ordained his covenant forever. And it says, to him belongs eternal praise. One of the things we're going to be doing, if you don't like to praise and worship the Lord now, I would just say, Lord, do a work in my heart. So I like it because it's one of the things that's going to go on forever. We're going to be standing there, and I'm telling you what, I don't know about you, but I know when I'm standing there and I look at him and I see him, I think this praise is just going to spontaneously come out of our hearts. And you're not going to wonder, like, what am I going to do forever up there? Praise will come to him forever. The Bible says angels bow down and worship him constantly, calling him holy, holy, holy. It's a never-ending praise of our eternal Father. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Don't think the Lord's going to change. We change, but he never changes. He's always the same. And he'll always be the same forever. He alone is immortal. In 1 Timothy 6, it says, he alone is immortal. He lives in unapproachable life. You know what immortal means? It means unable to die. The only reason that Jesus was able to die is because he became a man. It's that human part. He never ceased to be God, and he lives forever. He is immortal. He overcame death. He rose from the dead. Think about this. Somebody who was physically dead, literally dead, rose from the dead because he is immortal. He's life. And he promised to give eternal life to you. The Bible says this in 1 John 2, verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Listen to me. You cannot remove Jesus Christ from the equation. There are lots of people that will go around saying, oh, I love God. That's fine. Lots of people love God. Lots of people love lots of gods. There are like 40 million gods over there in the Hindu religion. Lots of people love them. But Jesus made this statement, if you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. Everything goes through Jesus Christ. That's why it's easy for us. We can talk about God all day long and people will have conversations, but as soon as the name of Jesus comes up, it becomes an offense. Because when the name of Jesus comes up, you have to deal with the reality of sin and why he came and why he died. And it confronts my unrighteousness. It confronts my pride. It confronts my need for a Savior. And that's why I encourage you, when you're out witnessing, bring up Jesus' name. Talk about Jesus, what Jesus did. Don't just talk about generic God. Jesus. It brings everything to a decision point. And Jesus said this, if you deny the Son, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will remain in the Son and the Father. And this is what he promised us. Ready? Eternal life. This is the promise of Jesus Christ. I am promising you eternal life. Who can do that? Nobody. Nobody can sit down and promise you eternal life unless he is the eternal Father. I'm promising you eternal life. I have life in myself. Jesus has life in himself. He overcame death. He made the promise to us, eternal life, but it's found in a relationship with Jesus. It's a promise. And I want you to know that God cannot lie. Sometimes we as human beings make promises and we break them. Anybody here ever made a promise and you broke it? I see your hand. You sinners. No, it's just the nature. We are that way. But when God makes a promise, the reason I shared that is I don't want you to diminish the fact that when God makes a promise, he's not like us. The Bible says he is not a man that he should lie. And when Jesus says, I am promising you eternal life. If you're here today and you're fearing death, make sure you're right with Jesus because he promises, I'm giving you eternal life. Eternal life. That means it's never going to end. You say, well, yeah, we just laid that person in a casket. That's just a tent. The Bible says this body is just a tent. It fell away. It was like a seed planted in the ground, but it opened a door to something totally different and eternal. The Bible says this mortal must put on immortality. Amen? The Bible says he alone is immortal, but it's awesome that he says, I'm going to share my immortality with you. This mortal must put on immortality. This perishable must put on that which is imperishable. And brothers and sisters, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. Don't put RIP on Facebook when I die. Because I'm going to be having a good time with Jesus. I'm not going to be resting in that kind of peace. I mean, I think of rest in peace like this, you know. You're laying out crosses over your eyes, X's or whatever. I'm going to be worshiping the Lord. I'm going to be in his presence. I don't know what I'll be doing. Probably things more radically than I do them now, Rayo. Just want you to know that. But some people, where we write, rest in peace, really aren't resting in peace because they don't know the Lord. It's a great wish, but without Jesus Christ, there is no promise of eternal life. This is the testimony. 1 John 5, God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. That's what it says. God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. It's pretty simple, isn't it? That eternal life is only found through Jesus Christ. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, because God's wrath remains on him. See, every human being is in one of two positions with the Lord. Either we have received him, and as a result we have eternal life, or we have not received him, and God's wrath remains upon us. The only way to remove ourselves from God's wrath is to find ourselves in Jesus. And that's why, to me, the mission of the church is so critical. Because when we speak about everlasting life, we got to remember there's also something called everlasting judgment. That is also eternal. It's not just that people will fall into the ground and become in a soul sleep, or they won't just fall into the ground and disintegrate or be annihilated or cease to exist. They will live forever, but under judgment. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, is what it says. It's the same word that's used for everlasting life. Everlasting destruction, everlasting life. He is the everlasting Father. He came to this earth to bring salvation to people, but he is the door. He's the way. If you don't come to him, there is no eternal life. I'll close with just a couple things here of how acknowledging his eternity affects me today. Number one, it helps me to trust him. The Bible says, trust in the Lord forever, for he is the rock eternal. When I feel like my life is being shaken, I'm on a rock who's eternal. He's never shaken. Oftentimes you hear people say, if something bad happens in your life, Jesus is still the same as he was yesterday. He's still on the throne. Nothing has changed. He is an eternal rock. And though my life may shift and be shaken, he never is. And so I can trust him. In Psalm 52, it says, I am like an olive tree flourishing in his house. I trust in his unfailing love forever and ever. Another reason I can trust God is because his love never fails. His love never fails. It's eternal. So trust. The second thing is, I believe that when we have a view of eternity, when we understand what it really is, it will give us a true burden for lost people. Here's what the book of Daniel says in Daniel 12. Those who are wise, how many here are wise? Nobody. All right, Jimmy? Okay, Jimmy. I hope you'll want to be, because here's what it says. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. This is talking about in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about in the resurrection, some of us will shine like the sun, some like the moon, some like the stars in various degrees of glory. And Daniel reiterates that. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. Those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. God wants you to lead people to righteousness. He wants you to help others recognize that they stand on a point that they will fall toward eternal life or eternal judgment. And those who lead many to righteousness will be like the stars shining. The third thing it gives us is clarity regarding distinguishing between this life and eternal life. So much of our life today is just tied up into this world. In 1 John, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, does not come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. You know, sometimes we lose sight of the eternal perspective. We start living more for this life than we are for eternity. And I think when we have a right understanding of eternity and what Jesus Christ is all about as the eternal Father, it'll help us put this life into perspective. It's not really all about here. It's about there. We will live forever. And then finally, we have hope. The last thing, when we acknowledge eternity and the eternal nature of Christ, we can have hope. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 4, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles. How many of you know that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing this? And if you were to read about his troubles, you would say they were anything but light and they were anything but momentary, but that's how he saw it. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. See, he had a vision for eternity. And though he was suffering in this world and going through afflictions and having trouble, he saw them as light and momentary because there was something of an eternal glory that was being built into his heart. He had hope. And so he says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen? I'd like you to stand with me. We're going to close. Father, I pray that you would give us all a fresh understanding of eternity, that you are the eternal Father. You brought us into relationship with you, Lord Jesus. We are the children. We are the ones that you suffered and died for. We are the ones that you reached out to bring us into your family, and you've left us here to reach others, to bring them into your family. And Lord, I pray that you would just emblazon eternity upon our hearts, that we would not fear the future, we would not fear death, we would not fear affliction or trouble or persecution or any of those things that may come upon us while we live in this world, that we are looking for a day when this mortality will be swallowed up of immortality, and we will be with you forever, and we will worship you forever. The praise from our lips will go up unto you over and over and over again. We will never tire of doing that, Lord Jesus. I thank you for eternal life, that we have something more than this. Your word says, if in this life only we have hope, then we are of all people most miserable. But Lord, we have hope beyond this life, and we're grateful for it. We bless you this morning, Lord God. I thank you for this flock. I pray you bless each of their lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody said, amen. May you guys all have a very Merry Christmas. Hang on a second.
Okay, I had something else that Kirk, when he asked me to come up here. In hindsight, I got to thinking about it. And there were some other things that came to mind as he called me up here. And that is, one of the first things that came to my mind is, God might want to use me for some reason, small or large, it doesn't matter, to come up front. I didn't know what was going to take place. But for that reason, I was, go with it. And so when God calls us, each one, he has a purpose, which really ties into this message, that God wants to use us, each one.
Hey, if you guys don't know Gordon McGuire, you ought to get to know him. He's just a wonderful.